Well, good morning.
Good
morning. It's wonderful to be here. It's lovely to see you all again. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to share from the Word this morning. So the title of my message this morning, we don't have it up here on a slide, but I've entitled it Messiah, Suffering Servant and Conquering King. You know, the scriptures speak of a Messiah figure that is both a suffering servant, but also a conquering king. I've often wondered why the need for two comings. Why did Jesus not fulfill both roles at his first coming? What's the purpose of this future second coming that the first one didn't fulfill? You know, the Jews have been waiting for their long-awaited Messiah that would liberate them from their troubles. You know, when Jesus appeared on the scene roughly 2,000 years ago, they were what? In the middle of a Roman occupation, oppressed, persecuted, as they had been for many centuries and through most of their cycle and life, and in desperate need of liberation. And Jesus initially came to the house of Israel to proclaim the kingdom of God was near. He even said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, to not go the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. We recall in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Christ's call and desire to regather Israel, his children, but they were what? They were unwilling. I'll read the scripture, verse 37. Truly I tell you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I've longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Look, your house is left to you desolate. You know, Israel as a nation rejected Christ. We see it, that shift happen in Matthew chapter 12. As he was not what they were expecting at the time. You know, Jesus didn't come in great power and glory, but he came humbly as a servant. And the offer of the kingdom promises to Israel were postponed to a future time. A time that we know is coming upon the earth pretty soon. We see the stage getting set with every passing day. As our brother Emmanuel was saying earlier, we see the signs, the stage setting. Now, of course, we can't say tomorrow or the next day or the next year. It may not even be in our lifetime. It's in the Lord's timing. But we do see the pieces of the puzzle slowly edging towards that time that we know in the scriptures is referred to as the time of what? Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, a great time of distress. And the Lord will turn his attention back to Israel, back to the nations. There is a time of judgment coming, but all within the Lord's control, so there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, the Lord is in control, as Emmanuel, as you said. And difficult for sometimes even us as believers to stand back and acknowledge that and think, because we can easily get caught up in the anxieties of the day to day, right? We're all bombarded by the news feeds. We're all dependent these days on this. And, you know, we get bombarded by so many negative, news feeds. But remember, the Lord is in control. Right now, we're living in an interval age, the church age, this age of grace, where God has opened salvation through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to both Jews and Gentiles. Anyone who would accept the free gift and Christ's sacrifice. Israel, we know, has been blinded in part for a time and a purpose, The book of Romans highlights this very clearly, and we are as unnatural branches that have been grafted in into the promises that God has made to Israel. But you know what? God has not finished with the nation of Israel. He will again turn his attention to them. His promises are true. He's a promise-keeping God. And all those covenants that were made in the Old Testament will be fulfilled progressively. You know, the Old Testament prophets show this picture, a blended picture, wherever you read. And this is what I wanted to just bring to light again today, just in case we've forgotten, about this blended picture of a suffering servant, but also a future kingdom, a glory where Messiah will come as a conquering king, and he will rule and reign the nations in righteousness. Don't know if you've ever thought of this, but which book do you think, in terms of the Old Testament prophets, is most quoted in the New Testament? The book of Isaiah. 66 chapters, littered throughout with a wonderful blended picture of the suffering servant and the conquering king. You know, Isaiah was written roughly about eight centuries before Christ, right? Anywhere between, scholars say, 739 to 681 BC. I had the wonderful privilege of visiting Israel some years ago, and it was a long, lifelong dream to go and visit. And I just finished my master's in business. I had an engineering degree, and then I decided to do an MBA. And I said to my wife, you know what? Your cousin goes, because my wife's cousin goes there often. I tell you what, I'm going to join him. I'm going to treat myself as a little gift just finishing this MBA. She was more than relieved, because she was like, oh gosh, I know you've just studied for so many years. Go. And I went, and I really enjoyed it. And we were only there 8 nights, but wow, did we pack it in. You know, he hired a van, and we went from the north of Israel all the way down. And we visited as much as we could. Nothing luxurious, no fancy hotels. It was all very on the rough and ready, but it was great, you know. And one of the highlights for me, you know, talking about the book of Isaiah, was going to the Qumran Caves. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Qumran Caves. And I was sitting there, and we went up to the Dead Sea and had a chance to kind of experience the Dead Sea. And then, you know, we thought, well, let's go visit the Qumran Caves, because I'd heard a lot about the Qumran Caves. And the wonderful thing about the Qumran Caves is, back in 1947, a wonderful discovery was made, where a shepherd boy was, you know, attending to his flock and his sheep, and was playing around as shepherd's boy do, and throwing rocks and stones, and heard a clatter and heard the sound of something broke there. What's going on? And the more they investigated, they realized and unearthed all these scrolls, these wonderful scrolls. And, you know, that, you know, scholars have been studying over the years, and even secular scholars have now dated it to well before Christ's time, you know, 100 BC, even as far as 150 BC. You know, the wonderful thing about this is, you know, when some people say, you know, you can't prove the scriptures are inspired or anything like that, it's a joke. Because the wonderful thing, you know, I've had opportunities to speak to family members that are not believers. And, you know, I always take them to two chapters. And if you're ever in doubt of kind of having a discussion, open discussion with people that don't believe, take them to two chapters. One is Isaiah 53, and the other one is Psalm 22. And, you know, you don't have to say too much, right? I've had the opportunity to say, I'm going to read from a scripture. Went to chapter 53 of Isaiah. I'm just going to read this to you, and I want you to tell me, who do you think this is talking about? And this is somebody else that doesn't know the Lord, you know, has heard various things, obviously been in religious settings over the years, gone to church a little bit here and there, but, you know, non-committed, you know. And at the end of the chapter 53, Isaiah 53, and you, again, Psalm 22 is also the same, You read all of this and you say, who do you think that speaks about? That's very clear. Exactly that, Fiona. Jesus. Even people that don't believe. It screams from the pages. And then I quickly remind them, do you know that a scroll, the entire great Isaiah scroll, was discovered and it's been dated to before Christ's time, right? And it's Isaiah 53 was written 800 years before Christ, and it speaks of Christ. Prophecy fulfilled. You know, so the purpose of writing of the book of Isaiah, it proclaimed the message of repentance from sin to the nation of Israel and hopeful expectation of God's deliverance in the future. Not only for them as people, but it already said, was already talking about he would be a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be grafted in. So a brief overview of the book of Isaiah, because if you haven't read it for a while, I would highly recommend have a read. Because it is littered with this beautiful picture. You know, the book of Isaiah reveals God's judgment and salvation. You know, the vision of God sitting high and lifted up, holy, 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 in Isaiah 6, verse 3. God's character that cannot permit for sin to go unpunished. You see that all throughout Isaiah chapter 1, 2, 5, all through those chapters. Isaiah portraying God's oncoming judgment as a consuming fire. You know, God being a God of grace, mercy, and compassion in these chapters. You know, the nation of Israel, both Judah and Israel, being blind and deaf to God's commands. And only because of God's mercy and promises to Israel will God not allow Israel to be completely destroyed, is what it talks about in there. But he will bring about restoration, forgiveness, and healing. So more than any other book in the Old Testament, Isaiah focuses on the salvation that will come through the Messiah. You know, we see key passages like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And this is where the blended, listen to these verses as I read, right? If you're able to follow along, then please do, you know, turn to the book of Isaiah. And I'll be rattling through a few of these verses, but look how beautiful this picture, the picture becomes. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Further along, as I was saying in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verses 5 and 6, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Written 800 years before Jesus. 800 years before Christ. You know, Roman crucifixion wasn't even around at that time. And yet it talks he was pierced for our transgressions. You go read Psalm 22 and it's even more descriptive in some senses, right? That the evil band of evildoers were mocking. You know, his garment was ripped, you know what I mean, and was cast for lots. That specific detail all there in Psalm 22. So Jesus, as the suffering servant, we can see the first coming fulfilled this. But what about Jesus as conquering king? You know, Jesus will be the conquering and ruling king, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, you know, in his second coming, he'll fulfill this. The Messiah will one day rule in justice and righteousness. He will bring safety and peace to Israel. Again, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, and I'll read verses 1 to 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Again, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 says that through the Messiah, Israel will be a light to the nations. It culminates, the book of Isaiah in chapter 65 and 66, that goal which Isaiah points towards, the messianic kingdom of God on earth. And look at this time period described in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the servant's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It'll be a time where the curse will be removed. It'll be uplifted. It'll be lifted up, and the Lord will reign in righteousness. You know what? Even creation is groaning for the Lord's redemption. The purpose of the message, I felt that the Lord had put on my heart, is, you know, in many denominations in the church, and rightly so, there has been a lot of, especially since the Reformation time, a massive emphasis on the first coming and, you know, the salvation of individuals, you know. And obviously Christ accomplished this on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we see this blended picture, obviously, the suffering servant. My concern with some of the church emphasis is a lot of the emphasis has been on the first coming, and not so much sometimes on what Christ fulfills in the second coming. Now, we do have, even within the wider Christian, you know, churches, sometimes and also an overbalance on the second coming in the sense of, you know, scaremongering or, you know, over amplifying some of the signs. And we've got to be very balanced as believers, right? We've got to hold these things in tension. And realize that all the Lord's truth in his word is balanced, needs to remain balanced, right? So, you know, the suffering servant, we see that he fulfilled, you know, the sin bearing and the atonement side. The lamb that comes to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist, remember, said when he saw Christ. You know, he was bringing messianic salvation to the Gentiles. In John chapter 10, verse 16, he says, you know what? I have other sheep of another fold. He wanted to bring us in too. And he took the opportunity to build his church. I will build my church. You know, salvation was never meant just for Israel. You know, this is God's redemptive plan. You know, he started with Israel, and the intention was for them to be a light to the nations, and they were disobedient, but this is how the Lord works, right? Even through their disobedience, he makes a way. He uses shortcomings to open a way for others to come in. So what will be fulfilled at his second coming? the conquering king. The time when he comes is no more meek and mild. We see a very different version of Christ. The day of the Lord is coming. The scriptures talk about it'll be like a thief in the night. The time of Jacob's trouble. You know, it was so interesting to see people's reactions during COVID. Panic. Even amongst the church, I was shocked how the level of maturity within the church, the wider church, how people created division amongst each other for a time that is going to be, it's like a drop of the ocean compared to what's coming. You know, a lot will happen at the second coming. If in many ways, you know, obviously we're not downplaying what the Lord did in the first coming, because that is the basis for everything. You know, it started off the process of redemption. But this is a redemptive plan that God is unfolding. You know, my day-to-day job is I'm an engineer, and I spend a lot of time reviewing plans. And nothing is ever, you know, like the saying says, Rome isn't built in a day. When we build, you know, I'm in buildings, you know, so, you know, things get progressively done. Of course, you hit milestones, but the building isn't built just based on the first milestone. It's the foundation's got to be laid and things have to progressively be done. So at the second coming, there'll be resurrections that take place. There will be judgments that the scriptures talks about in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goat judgment. There will be a restoration of creation. Romans 8 talks about creation's groaning for this time of resurrection. So while the Lord, you know, has started the work through his first coming, and, you know, there's individual salvation, the focus will turn to national salvation. Starting first with the nation of Israel, because they will get to a point. And isn't it interesting, you know, brother, you were talking about Emmanuel, alluding to what's going on in the world. You know, nation shall rise up against nation. The wars that are going on at the moment, you know, Iran having and Israel at each other. You know, Israel is surrounded by, from every side, small little nation. You know, I was having this chat with my 17-year-old daughter yesterday. And I was listening to, just overhearing one of her feeds on the TikTok thing that they all listen to, right? And obviously very much with a bit of an anti-Israel bias, which is not uncommon these days. You know, and I said, you know, Caitlin, be careful what you listen to. Because the Lord is not finished with Israel. And she said, but Dad, they're killing these people. All the stuff that we hear from the BBC. And I said, you know, Caitlin, Israel is not perfect. Israel is a secular nation. You know, even when I went to Israel, it was surrounded by many non-believing atheists. And certainly we've got to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel, as the scriptures say. They may not carry out their perfect plan here, and the right plan, and even a godly plan. But the Lord says they are the apple of his eye. And he's not finished with them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for that cabinet, that they make the right decisions. They make godly decisions. But, you know, the purpose of that day of the Lord, they are very self-reliant as well. They are very, I've had the opportunity, and I'm still working with Jewish people. And, you know, they're tough. Right? They've had to be tough over the years. And they're a very resilient nation, but can also be a very proudful nation. But a time is coming, this time of Jacob's trouble, where even their aircrafts and all the stuff, You know what I'm saying? You know, that they rely on, that they think they've got security in, will be taken away, and they will cry out to the Lord. Because only He can save them. So there will be a restoration of creation, Israel's identity, salvation and restoration. There will be, it says that the scriptures say that a nation will be saved in a day. They will literally be, they'll come to a point where they'll have no, they will cry out to the Lord and they'll be saved in a day. Jesus' reign on David's throne. This establishment of the kingdom, a golden age. Jesus ruling through the nations with a rod of iron. Complete fulfillment of all the dimensions of the covenants that God made in the Old Testament. Do you remember the covenants? You know, the covenants are the driving vehicle that the Lord uses to fulfill all these things. What's wonderful is, and this is another study for another day, but I will just drop it in here, is the feasts and festivals of the Lord back in Leviticus give us a wonderful picture. And this to me is just so wonderful, right? The first four feasts were all fulfilled at Christ's first coming. Literally. I'm going to say that again. They were fulfilled literally. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost. Literally, to the day. So if those were fulfilled, literally to the day, we've still got another three feasts. The autumn feast, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you think is going to happen there? Literal, to the day. It's coming. And there's been a lot of confusion in the church about these feasts and how they fit in, and some people over-amplify certain things. The Lord will work through Israel to fulfill these feasts right at the end. That trumpet, when that trumpet blasts, the Israelites will be coming and gathering. The atonement, that day, they will be saved in a day. The tabernacles is the feast, this coming messianic age. It will be the inauguration of the feast. And we have all this to look forward to. The encouragement this morning is, do not be discouraged. Do not be anxious. Because ultimately, if you know the end, we can live in peace. I know it can be difficult. I experience it myself daily. That, you know, the anxieties and what's going to happen about the future, all these things will play on our minds. But we've got to remember that the Lord is in control. Acts chapter 3. If you can turn with me just very quickly there, I wanted to just show you a few verses that sometimes it's very easy to glance through these verses and not quite figure out, oh, what's the Lord saying here? But it's amazing how these verses show exactly the Lord's plan, right? So I'm reading from verse 18. But the things which God previously announced by the mouths of the prophets, of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Now listen to verse 21. Whom heaven must receive. What happened there? Jesus went, ascension, right? Until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from ancient times. God gives us there the breakdown. Jesus needed to go until the time was right for the restoration of things when he comes back. Matthew chapter 13 is a wonderful, you know, we were talking about a program, right? And this is the wonderful thing about scriptures. I know many people say, yeah, how do you reconcile the inspiration of scriptures? Well, for me, the divine fingerprints of the Lord are everywhere. And when we look at it, you remember I was saying earlier on in Matthew chapter 12, there was a shift. There was a shift in mindset that Israel, in terms of the representation of their leadership, rejected Christ at the first coming. And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes into what? Parables. Matthew chapter 13. And this wonderful interim age describes what happens between the first coming and the second coming. What it will be like, the kingdom. You know, this time of harvest where the seed, you know, will be mixed in. There will be wickedness and there will be, you know, righteousness. Mix it. There will be the sons of the kingdom, those that have accepted Christ and those that are the sons of disobedience, that the angels at the end will have to sift out. But it gives this wonderful program. So, in summary here, first coming, Jesus came as a lamb, suffering servant, the spiritual blessing and salvation to individuals. Second coming, he comes as a lion, different, reigning king, physical resurrection. Remember, we will have the redemption of our bodies. Yeah? And of course, this is a completely different subject, and I'd love to come and come and teach on this at some stage about the rapture of the church and, you know, the glorification of our bodies. Remember, the way I always think about this is our salvation is almost like a past, present, and future sense. Okay? We are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's almost like our deposit, right? The deposit on the house. But I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I certainly struggle with the flesh. And that is the process of sanctification. That is the second part of the salvation that we have to overcome. This is our life of overcoming. But you know, one day we will get a glorified body as well. And won't that be a wonderful day, you know? And our salvation will be complete. So the second coming, as I was saying, will be more physical resurrection, earthly blessings, salvation of nations, rather, you know, God dealing with the rebellion and obviously the salvation of the nations and bringing in this wonderful era. The concluding thought is we need to be careful we don't overemphasize one coming versus the other. Can you see how important it is to keep the two in tension? It's not negating one against the other. It's not putting one emphasis on the other. But this is God's overall redemptive plan. It's unfolding progressively. One, firstly through the first coming, and then the second coming. And actually, if you go back, I forgot to even say, when you go back right to Genesis at the fall, remember the promise was already there in Genesis chapter 3. There shall be a seed. A seed of the woman will be, so that the Messiah was already promised back then, and it all unfolds then progressively. You know, the annoying thing the world, right, is trying to inaugurate this wonderful era, and they always have, but without Christ. That's why we'll see around us trying to, you know, the role of the United Nations, trying to end the wars, you know, end poverty. All these things, they're noble acts, but they'll never happen truly until the Lord comes. You know, this over-obsession of climate change and the green agenda and environmentalism. Of course, the proper perspective, us as that revere the Lord and the scriptures, is that we are to be good stewards of creation. Of course, you don't go around littering and doing things that are harmful to the planet, but not an over-obsession, because Romans 1 talks about what? They love creation rather than the creator. And I think that was actually the subject of my first talk when I came, or, you know, part of it, you know. So there's this over-obsession. But if they don't love the Lord and they don't acknowledge the creator, the focus is all on the creation, isn't it? There's also a very big push towards veganism, right? And all of that. Very New Agey. You know, very, very New Agey. They're trying to bring in the New Age without Christ. But the New Age will only come with Christ. I want to finish off with this wonderful few verses from Colossians 1, verse 13. Speaking of Christ, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen.